Good morning and welcome to this gathering of the Bridge family. We've come together to lift up our praises to our Lord, to literally gather in worship through the preaching and the teaching of His Word. We've already praised Him with song. We're now going to worship Him through the Scriptures as we submit ourselves to the God of the Word and the Word of God. As the Spirit of God now comes and fills the people of God, may we respond with faithful obedience. May we be humbled as He makes us holy. Oh Lord, would You please bless this time? I ask You on behalf of all that are within the sound of my voice that You would help to prepare us, starting with me, Lord. Prepare our hearts. Plow into our hearts and deposit Your truth and love, we pray. Do not let any of us come away from this time the same way that we approached. Lord, I pray that Your word, Your will, and Your way will literally change people forever. May You be glorified as we receive Your grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, friends, let me ask you, when was the last time that you were blown away when you learned the reality of someone or something's potential? Literally blown away. When was the last time you were blown away when you realized something's true potential or someone's true potential? I can think of a couple of examples that I learned as I studied both God's Word and some of the things that I've learned about our history and our culture. You see, there are two things that I think can blow us away when we realize its potential. One of them is pyrite, also known as fool's gold. A second one would be coal, that chunk of black rock known as coal. You see, if you look at the potential of pyrite, it's not in its monetary value. No, the potential that blew me away when it comes to pyrite or fool's gold is what I realized the damage it could do. Do you know that there have been people who have literally lost their lives, given their lives for the pursuit of what turned out to be pyrite or fool's gold? You see, the deception and the destruction potential of pyrite is mind-blowing. Countless numbers of people lost their lives because of what they thought the value was, only to ultimately learn later that it was absolutely useless and wasted effort and energy because pyrite literally has no value. On the other hand, coal, I learned this as I became an industrial salesperson selling industrial diamonds. Coal has unbelievable potential, not just in the short term to present or create heat or fuel or energy, but do you know that over time, with enough pressure, coal can be turned into a diamond. Imagine the potential value of a diamond that started off as a chunk of coal. You see, the potential here is mind-blowing. With pyrite, it's for destruction through deception. With coal, it's priceless and its value is beyond measure if you give it enough time and pressure. Now, when you look at that relationship, Rick Warren has said that God changes caterpillars into butterflies, sand into pearls, and coal into diamonds when He applies pressure and time. And you and I can take from this a sense of sweet relief because whatever we're going through, we can know that God's working on us and that He's not done with us yet. Well, friends, in a similar way today, we're going to look at God's Word in Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to see two potentials. We're going to see two things that are very related, even though they are total opposites, in the way that the potential of pyrite and the potential of coal are opposites, and yet they both teach us a lesson about potential. In a similar way, today we're going to learn about biblical fruit, that which is coming out of our lives. And we're going to learn about it from Galatians chapter 5. We're going to take a walk through the entire chapter, but we're going to learn about these opposite potentials, the fruit or the byproduct of our lives, one which comes from the Spirit of God and the other one that comes out of self and Satan himself. So let us now come in and I pray, walk with the Lord in a way that's going to help to change your life. I pray that all of us will be impacted, inspected, informed, and inspired by this word today. Now, for those of you that haven't been with us, let me just remind you quickly of our context. We're in a series entitled Gospel Gardening, where we're taking a closer look at the biblical roots, fruits, and later boots of Christ, Christianity, and the church. Now, we've already spent the bulk of the year focusing in on the roots, seeing the gospel of Jesus Christ from the very beginning of the Bible up through the end of it. And about 2 months ago, we transitioned into a focus on the fruits of Christ, Christianity, and the church. And today, we finally get to the place where many of you thought we would have started. For you see, it's in Galatians chapter 5 where we have this reference to the fruit of the Spirit laid out before us. Now, most would be shocked to know that the Bible speaks of fruit well over 100 times, actually closer to 200 times. So this is not an isolated passage, although it tends to be the place where most people focus when we talk about biblical fruit. Well, I want to remind you that when we began focusing on fruit, I said to you at the very beginning, in order to understand biblical fruit, it's critical that you and I come to understand that fruit, biblical fruit, is the evidence, the presence, and or the byproduct of specific seeds, that there is a source seed to every fruit. And there's a particular root system that will define every piece of fruit. So again, we said that biblical fruit is the presence, the evidence, and the byproduct of a certain source seed and a particular root system. Well, today you will see, as we look at Galatians chapter 5 and we focus in on the byproduct, the evidence, the presence of certain source seeds in every life, that it will in fact prove not only that it came from a root system, but it will tell you what root system there really is in place. Remember, it was Jesus who told us that you will know a tree by its fruit. Well, let's take a walk now. And by way of preview, I just want you to know, we are going to see in Galatians chapter 5, fruitful contrast, fruitful confirmation, and fruitful conquest. In verses 1 through 15, we will see fruitful contrast. In verses 16 through 23, we will see fruitful confirmation. And then in the last three verses of the chapter, verses 24, 25, and 26, we will see fruitful conquest, the victory that it is to be the family of God. Amen and amen. Well, let's go ahead and jump in. And just as an umbrella for our time, I'd like to key in on verse 25. Again, we're going to survey the entire chapter. But for our focus today, when we key in on the application of our understanding, it's important that we look at verse 25 of Galatians 5. Here, God's word tells us, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, to begin with, I just want you to see the parallels in this verse. If we live, on the second half of the verse, let us also walk. If let, we us, live, walk. There's a direct correlation and relationship here. If you are the real deal, you will literally live and walk out this truth and love that is the Spirit of God. And this we can see in the big idea of our time together today. Not only is there a parallel here, but I promise you, friends, that the fruit of the Spirit is the root of Christ in every Christian. The fruit of the Spirit is the root of Christ in every Christian. You're going to see this today as we have the fruitful contrast between the living and the dead, those who are free and those who are in bondage, the genuine Christian and the counterfeit, the Christ-like and the corrupt. You're going to see it in the confirmation, the fruitful confirmation that is going to say, listen, we are in a fight, and the fight is indwelling every person. It's not just out there. It's right in here in each of us. And you're going to see that there is, in fact, a conquest for the family of God, for whom the fruit of the Spirit is genuine and real. All right. With that said, let's go ahead and look at the scriptures. We're going to walk through Galatians chapter 5. And again, we're just going to survey this so that you and I can see the deciphering of six different types of fruit, so that from this day on, you'll never need to be confused again. And I pray you'll be empowered to walk with the King and to be a witness that is worthy of his praise. Amen. All right. So verse number 1 of Galatians chapter 5 tells us, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Here, friends, I want to introduce you to some of the discipleship tools that we've created that are here to help you not just understand this passage, but to understand all of Christianity. You see, what we have here is a contrast. We're seeing a war. There is a fight that's being displayed and described here. For you have been set free. Remember, it's Jesus who said this in John 8:32, and then again in verse 36, that you've been set free by the truth, and the truth that has set you free has made you free indeed. Well, the contrast here is not just between those who are free and those who are not. It's between those who are alive and those who are still yet spiritually dead. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Understand, friends, that in this war, everyone to the left of the cross that is still under the weight and the oppression, the damnation of death and sin, they are in desperate need of what the Christian has. There is a desperate eternal need for the contrast that it is to be set free by Christ. And for those who have been set free, it doesn't mean that the struggle and the battles are going to go away. No, in fact, you're going to be persecuted and the fight is going to continue. But there's an eternal difference, a contrast, that when you are in Christ and you are fighting from the position of victory already determined, it's a whole different ballgame. And unfortunately, in this letter of Galatians, there were some people who professed to be set free in Christ who were listening to the liars and going back to the old ways. They were giving up on the love of God and going back to what they thought was the law of God. Friends, I pray that you will see that there is an incredible eternal contrast. And all of this chapter is going to be getting at the focus on fruit. But we need to zoom out as we're doing now and come in through the entirety of the chapter if we're going to best understand the specifics of what we see in the fruit of the Spirit. Now, today we're deciphering the fruit. So we're going to stay at a broad level. Next week, the message will be entitled Detailing Biblical Fruit, and we'll look more closely at each piece of what is called biblical fruit, or the works of the flesh. But let's press in again. Let's go down to verse 2, and we'll work our way through to verse 15. The word says, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Why in the world would you go back to the other side of the cross? Why in the world would you go back to living under the oppression and the weight of death? No, if you want to go back to the ways of the law, you're leaving the guidance and the gospel of love and what Christ has done. Friends, if you are going to go, and if you would be like those here in the Galatian letter, who were considering doing things their own way, going back to a cultural form of religion, or just doing something that goes against what God has said, listen, that's the God of self, society, and stuff. And if you're going to try to do things your way, listen, if you're going to go to the God of self, society, and stuff, you're never going to know biblical peace. You're never going to know the fruit of the Spirit, because the God, small g, of self, society, and stuff never knows anything of satisfaction. In fact, the only word that the God of self, society, and stuff knows is more. There'll never be enough to satisfy. Don't go back to the ways that are walking away from Christ. Don't do it. Don't do it. It's like the letter of Hebrews. Don't drift. Don't disconnect. Don't become discontent. You'll ultimately disobey, and some ultimately damn themselves by choosing corruption over Christ. They deny and defy Christ in an eternal way. I pray that's not going to be you. Let's go to verse 3. Again, Paul speaking, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. If you choose to do it your way, or the way of the world, or the way of religion, you are severed from Christ. Oh my. Verse 5. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. He's, again, showing the contrast. Verse 6, for in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith through love. That's the contrast. It's not works, it's worship. It's not about the facts, it's about the faith. It's not about your feelings, it's about the faith. It's about the truth and the love of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, you were running well. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. Who's told you this lie? What you're listening to is not the truth. Verse 9, and note this, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It just takes a little bit of deceit to do the destruction. This is what God's word is saying. The contrast here cannot be more stark. Verse 10, I have confidence. Now notice again how Paul is showing the love of the Lord. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty. Paul's showing that contrast here in the form of loving optimism and encouragement. He's saying, I'm trusting that you're going to come back, that you're going to remember the truth. And the one who's lying to you, the one who's pulling you away, the one that 1 John would say is a liar, a deceiver, a child of the devil. Here we see in Galatians, God's word says that they will pay their penalty. There will be a day of reckoning. Friend, I pray that you will come and listen to the truth. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. Paul's saying, look, if I were to accept what you're saying, it would eliminate the offense of the cross. It would mean that we could do this ourselves. We could work our way in. I would never say that. You got to know that the only hope you have is the cross. And that's why I'm being persecuted, because I'm telling you that truth. That's what Paul is telling us. In verse 12, he says, now in this is a verse that most people aren't familiar with, especially those that think that the Christians are always supposed to be that sissy hippie lover of people that don't get serious or talk straight. Listen to verse 12. Paul says, inspired by God, I wish those who were unsettling you would emasculate themselves. I wish that the deceivers would emasculate themselves. He's saying, I wish they would castrate themselves. That's how serious this is. Notice the intensity in the contrast. This is not just a theological truth. This is an eternal truth. And for that reason, you're seeing the passion of Paul being displayed like Jesus flipping tables in the temple. Where and when these perversions are taking place, it gets God angry. It should get God's people angry with a righteous anger. Verse 13, For you were called to freedom, brothers. You were called to freedom. God pulled you across that line. You've been called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but rather through love, serve one another. You've been given freedom. Now, if you're a true Christian, don't think that you can use your freedom to go and fulfill the desires of the flesh. No, you've not been called to be a worshiper so that you can go and flirt and divorce God and marry the world. That's not how it works. No, if you are in fact a true believer, you've been called to this side of the cross. You've been given victory. Come live in victory. He says, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love instead serve one another. Verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbors as yourself. This is again the contrast. The contrast is when you are living out the fruit of the Spirit, when you're living in freedom. You see, living biblical freedom is producing biblical fruit. And producing biblical fruit is the exemplification of living in biblical freedom. There's this marriage that goes together. He says in verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. He said, look, if you're not going to take this to heart, you can still do damage. And this is one of the important messages of Galatians 5, friends. You and I need to know that this is not just about the lost soul versus the saved soul. This is also about the battle that we live in, even as Christians. Again, this is why this diagram is so important to understand, that all Christians and all lost people live in this fight. There is going to be a battle for the soul, a battle between flesh and faith. The difference is that before somebody is saved, they have no hope to win even the battles, let alone the war. But once we've been saved by grace, we've been given everything we need for life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3, we looked at that the last time we were together. Philippians 4:13, you can do all things in Christ who gives you strength. On the right side, on the righteous side of the cross, you can and should win every battle, Christian. This is the idea of what it is to walk in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit. Again, if we live in the Spirit, we ought to walk in the Spirit. If we've received the Spirit, then we should live relationally in and through the Spirit of God. This is what we see. Now, again, before we transition into the second point in verses 16 through 23, let us take a look and not miss all of what has come out of here. In the fruitful contrast, we see the difference between a love for God and a love for the law. A love for God and or the law for God, living out rules instead of redemption. You see the difference between submission and subversion and covenants versus contracts. It's one thing to come under the Lord. It's another thing to try to subvert the Lord. It's one thing to embrace his covenants. It's another thing to try to demand contracts. Similarly, you see the difference between grace, faith, and hope, as opposed to sin, self, and Satan here. We see the difference between choosing the gospel and changing God's goodness. The difference between standing firm and falling away. The difference between purity and perseverance and perverted persuasion. The difference between being Christ-like and being corrupt, or the difference between sanctification versus circumcision, trying to do it through rituals and rules. You see the difference between redeeming relationships and religious rules and rituals. The difference between clarity and confusion. The difference between contrast and compromise. You see the difference between truth versus lies, power of faith versus passion of flesh. The difference between serving others and living self-absorbed, or being spirit-filled versus being self-righteous. You see the difference between discipleship and debauchery. Ultimately, the difference between heaven and hell, the difference between faithful obedience and faithless obstruction, you see the difference between that of a witness or an ambassador for Christ as opposed to those witnesses and ambassadors for culture. I want to ask you, friend, are you an ambassador for Christ or an ambassador for culture? If someone were to watch you, is your witness more like Christ or more like culture? The contrast is so important to understand as we're coming now to the place where biblical fruit is going to be delineated and laid out before us. I pray you'll be able to decipher the difference between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And here again, you're going to see now our second major point, fruitful confirmation. You're going to see the confirmation that it is to be in this fight over the faith for the fruit. Listen to God's word here. Verse 16 now, Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. But I say, Paul now, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Here again, here's the contrast, and it's the fight. You're going to be in a fight, friend, to walk in the Spirit as opposed to walking in the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. Here's the fight. Here's the confirmation of that fight. Verses, 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. You see, the Spirit in you wants to do what's right, and the flesh that's in you wants to do what's wrong. It's like Romans chapter 7, Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am. I do the things that I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I do want to do. This is why, because there's a fight going on inside of you. Now, praise God, if you're a Christian, you've received the Spirit of God, and that's why we're here being commanded to walk in the Spirit. Last week in Jude, we were told that we should pray in the Spirit. Now we're being told here in Galatians 5, verse 25, we're to live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. We're to know this victory and to recognize that the Spirit and the flesh are at war with one another. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Listen, you are guided by love and the Lord, no longer by the legalities of the law. You've been given everything you need with the Spirit of God indwelling you, Christian. And if you can't do it, it's because the Spirit of God is not in you, and you need the gospel. You need the miracle of saving faith. You need to cry out to Jesus, ask him to give you repentance and faith, give you the miraculous gift of saving grace that you could come to submit and surrender to the Messiah and ultimately become his missionary. You're going to see this in just a few minutes. Let's look at verse 19, as now we see that there's confirmation of the fight. Let us now see the deciphering of the difference between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Verses 19 through 21. Now, the works of the flesh are, note, it's plural, the works of the flesh are evident or obvious. Now, next week, we'll go into these words and into these descriptions with more detail. Today, I just want you to see this overabundance. There's an obvious evidence to that work of the flesh. The work of the flesh, sexual immorality, impurity of a sexual nature, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and get this, and things like these. This is very important to understand because things like these tell us that this is not a closed list. This is not all of the works of the flesh. This is just a sampling. That's why I don't want you to get too fixated on any one particular. This is like a forest as opposed to a tree. It's like an impressionist art piece. If you're familiar with impressionism, this is where the art is done by putting a number of dots on a particular canvas. If all you do is look at one dot, you miss the masterpiece. You've got to zoom out to see all of these dots together to see the beauty of the part, the wholeness of the portrait. Like seeing a forest instead of just a tree. The point being made here is that when you walk in the power of self and flesh, if you're listening to the world, your flesh, and the devil, this is what it's going to look like. The portrait is going to be filled with sin, self, and Satan's work. In here, we have three broad categories. We have sexual sins, we have worship or religious sins, and then we have societal or relational sins. What you see is the brokenness that's down deep inside those who are walking and working out of the flesh. And that's the important thing. Again, next week we'll look more closely at each of those, but I pray you see the magnitude here, that those who are working, walking, and producing fruit out of their flesh are in this sinful category. And the fruit that is coming, the works of their flesh, these are dangerous, destructive realities. Now, again, there's a contrast, and here you're going to see the confirmation of this next part of the fruit. Here we're going to see that when we trust God in His Word, when we are changed by Christ, the Messiah's miracle turns us into a missionary, he's going to bring with Him the fruit of the Spirit. And this we see described in verses 22 and 23. By contrast, in confirmation to the fight, but, says Paul, the fruit of the Spirit is, note, singular. The works of the flesh are multiple and many. You and I can do all kinds of debauchery. Man is capable of doing all kinds of things all by himself. Again, in our world, many people think that human beings are inherently good, but sometimes do bad. The Word of God says, no, human beings are inherently bad and sometimes do good. And the only way that we can actually become good is through the indwelling of the Spirit of God, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the miraculous work of the Messiah. This is what we're seeing here. The works of the flesh are the natural default position. The fruit of the Spirit is singular because there is only one fruit. It simply has many facets, and it comes from one source. It's not the fruit of man. It's not the fruit of religion. It's not the fruit of morality. It's not the fruit of sincerity. It's not the fruit of anything but the Spirit of the living God, now living in the child of God. Amen. But the fruit of the Spirit is singular: love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And get this, against such things, now there's a plurality here. So this one singular fruit of the Spirit has more than just these nine attributes. Against such things, there is no law. What we're being told here is that when we understand this biblical fruit, when we can decipher the difference between the works of the flesh, the fruit of the sinful life, as opposed to the fruit of the Spirit that comes out of the saved life, that we're going to recognize that there is nothing that can be said wrong or against the fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because this is the evidence of the very living God inside of us, producing the proof of His presence. There is no law against the love of the Lord being lived out through His children. No. And this is what's so important for you and me to see, that there is, in fact, a confirmation here that we need to decipher between the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, and that you and I can see that how we live will tell the story. What is coming out of our lives will tell us what's inside of our lives. It is, again, the fruit that we understand biblically that will tell us that it's the presence, the evidence, and the byproduct of a particular source seed and a particular root system. The fruit tells the story. That's what Jesus said. I'm hoping that here I'm helping you to see the depths of which this truth is brought to you. It's not just coming from a pastor. It's not just coming from one part of the Bible. It's coming from all of Scripture, from God Himself. Jesus again said, you will know the tree by its fruit. The fruit tells the story. Friends, I pray that now I just want to focus in and help you to understand there are six different categories of biblical fruit. Now, we've got a few more verses to go here, but I want to show it to you through what we call the stick man gospel. You see, there's six different categories of fruit. And if you think about it, I will show you there's the category of no fruit. Here you see that one who is in bondage. There's no fruit, dead in sin. There is no fruit, nothing, because dead people can't do anything. Dead people don't make decisions. Dead people don't bear fruit. Dead people can't do anything. So for those who are dead and stay dead, no fruit is produced. Let me show you what that looks like. When we take Jesus back at his word, when he was telling us that we could understand these truths about fruit by understanding trees, roots, seeds, soil. Well, I showed you this tree. I showed you this tree and I said to you, look, it's a dead branch. It's a dead tree filled with dead branches. This dead tree will bear no fruit. Look at it. There's no fruit on it. This is a dead tree. Consequently, there is no fruit. Dead trees bear no fruit. Again, dead trees bear no fruit. However, and again, this is where the caution, the exhortation of God and his word come in. There is a second category of fruit. There is a second category of dead fruit. You say, well, hang on, Pastor Jeff. I thought you just said that the dead people can't do anything. Well, they don't on an eternal, truthful, living matter or scale. I'll tell you this, though. Satan and his minions, those who are still dead in their sin, they can produce and put forth bad fruit. It's not living fruit. It's not really alive. But this bad fruit, this is that which is done intentionally to hurt and to destroy, to deceive and to dilute. It's those or that which Satan and self will use to deceive. Let me show you what bad fruit looks like. You see, bad fruit is on a dead tree, and it may look like it's fruit, but really it's not. It's a deception. It is what on the stick man gospel is depicted by that which is done by those who tunnel under the cross. Those who tunnel under the cross come up on the other side, get active around the other Christians. They're the ones who are producing the bad fruit, the wicked, evil, destructive things. Those that look like Christians, but are actually inside the church trying to destroy the Christians, trying to destroy the church. Now, with our tree, this is what that might look like. It's a dead tree that's producing bad, dead fruit. It's not living fruit. It's destructive fruit. And these are like big bombs that are being produced trying to do destructive work. Okay, so we've now seen there's a category of no fruit. We've seen a category of bad fruit. There's one more category that's still amongst the dead. Before they come to the cross anyone who's trying to produce fruit without the reality of the miracle of grace, the best that they can do is produce fake fruit. So the third category of lostness is fake fruit. Let me show you on our tree what fake fruit looks like. Here again, it's a visual illustration, but I pray that you see. For those who would try to jump over the cross. So again, if we go back to the stickman gospel, those who try to jump over the cross and then get active in the church or around the other Christians, they're the ones who have fake fruit. Now, they still have a dead tree filled with dead branches, but it oftentimes will look like it's got a bunch of stuff on it. It looks like it's got a bunch of fruit, but it's little versions of dead fruit. It's not real. It's not living. And so here again, you see a dead tree with dead branches trying to play off this fake fruit. And sadly, some may think, oh, look, that's real. But let me just warn you. If you're seeing this and you're thinking it's okay, it's not okay. The Lord knows the truth and the Lord will be the judge. And he's the one that said that where there is no good fruit, if it's bad fruit, if it's fake fruit, it's coming from dead branches and they will be gathered and thrown into the fire. Now, let me show you again what came out of our passage when we shifted into verses 21 through 23, and we see that the fruit of the Spirit is. Well, now we have again this contrast on display, and I want to show you again visually what I showed you a couple of weeks ago. Here's a depiction. Look at this tree. Look at this tree and see what now appears to be new fruit. And if you look at the stickman gospel, if you understand salvation, this tree, this now living tree, is able to produce new fruit as the lights come on the tree. This is where the heartbeat is shown on the little arrow coming just after the cross. Immediately saved. Now there is new fruit coming. It may not be big, it may not be bountiful, but it's there. Life is there. New fruit has come. Praise God, there's a saved soul. This is the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. That saved soul, where new fruit now exists, has the potential, all of the potential, received everything that is needed for life and godliness. The birthing potential of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all of the fruit of the Spirit and more. Because remember, such things are added here. This is not a conclusive list. There's so much more that comes with the fruit of the Spirit. You will live like Christ. You will love like Christ. Oh, friend, know this, that now you have this fourth category, which is new fruit. Well, there's also a fifth category. Not only is there now new fruit, but we see this in the scriptures. Jesus called that next progression, that production, that bearing, it's going to be good fruit. Now, let me show you what good fruit might look like. Here we have a tree that is showing us visually what good fruit might look like. It's not just new with the lights on. It's now good fruit. Look at it. Look at the diversity. Again, it's got all kinds of opportunity for growth. Look at this new fruit. Let me show you now one more category, the sixth category of fruit. Here we see what Jesus called much fruit. And this is where we bring glory to our Lord. This is where we prove ourselves to be disciples of Christ. It was Jesus who said that if we would bear much fruit, bearing much fruit, this would bring the Father glory and prove that we are, in fact, his disciples. Well, if the good fruit was designed and described by the man picking up his cross in the stickman gospel, the much fruit is depicted by the walking out of the journey with Jesus. This is what we see as the life in Christ gets lived out. This is what it is to bear much fruit and to live a life that is loving the Lord, loving others, serving the world, and being a witness that the world will take notice of. I pray, friends, that this is you, that this is who you want to be, that we will be literally an ever-growing cornucopia of biblical fruit, of fruit of the Spirit. And in so doing, as we live out this life as an ever-growing cornucopia of biblical fruit, that we will bring God glory by finding and growing more glorifiers. Amen and amen. That takes us to the third and final point, and it's summarized very quickly. In the closing verses 24, 25, and 26, we see the conquest. We see the victory that it is to live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, to be the family of God. This is what it is to literally embrace. Listen to verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, then let us also keep and walk in step with the Spirit. Friends, this is the victory that we have in Christ. So I ask you, are you walking? We show this in our framework. If you've been set free, if you've come out of the bondage into freedom, if you know the difference in what it is to literally live and walk in the fruit of the Spirit, then you will keep step and walk in and with the Spirit. That's what you see on the other side of the cross. And it's a journey. It's a growth journey. It's a journey of maturity. It's going to be an adventure. It won't be easy, but I promise you it'll be blessed. Matthew 5. Read the opening of Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. You'll be blessed. Blessed, blessed, blessed. You see it over and over and over again as we live and walk in the Spirit, as we serve our Lord as a living witness to the world, as we love one another, as we are that living, growing cornucopia of biblical fruit of the Spirit. Oh, friends, I pray that on this day you've come to understand the deciphering between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, that you've come to see that you've been set free in Christ if you are a Christian, not so that you can wipe your feet on grace, but that grace will be used to lift you up above yourself, your sin, and the temptations of Satan. Oh, that you and I would bear much fruit. I want to leave you with a prayer and four videos. The first one is going to challenge you. The second one, I pray, will meet you right where you are, especially if you're in a tough place. The third one then will bring you the encouragement and exhortation, the reminder of the promises of redemption and fruit of the Spirit. And finally, the fourth one, it will call you to go and be the one who bears much fruit. You see, we've been called, commissioned, created to bear much fruit, to contend for the faith by being the family of God that will bear much fruit and bring glory to God. There is no shortcut here. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Our Lord, the one who hung on the cross, who died to give you life, calls you to bear much fruit. Now that you can decipher the difference between the obvious and the not so obvious, but the true and the false, the fruit of the Spirit, I pray that you will, in fact, heed the call of God to bear much fruit. And if you're not in that place, that you'll cry out to Jesus, ask him to bring you the saving miracle of the gospel. And if you are a Christian and you're still not in that place, if you've drifted, then I call you back to recognize that the Lord's going to give you another year, that perhaps this is the year that you come back to bearing fruit to the glory of God, and that you will, in fact, cry out to him with truth, that you'll embrace the full potential of his truth, and then you'll go to the world with his truth and love, because you know who Jesus is, you know that most people don't know, and you know with all your heart and soul that you'll please him when you bear much fruit. Oh, Lord, I pray that everyone within the sound of my voice heard you, understood your truth and love, and now will be a portrait, a family portrait, a growing cornucopia of the fruit of the Spirit. May we bear this fruit, all by your grace and all for your glory. Amen and amen.
A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down." The owner did not come to the keeper of the fig tree seeking fruit. He came to the fig tree itself. While the fig tree was enjoying itself, looking like a fig tree, it forgot its purpose was to bring forth fruit. Similarly, the religionist enjoys each day doing what they want with their time under the cloak of their own made-up standards for religion. You see, the religionist loves to spend their days in the Garden of Paradise, out in the sun all day, enjoying the cool breeze, watching its leaves get greener. They love being cared for by those who keep it watered, fed, and comfortable. But they have grown to be unfruitful in the things and purposes of God. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" Jesus gives the timetable of his earthly ministry. 3 years he spent with his disciples, getting them ready as evangelists. How about you? If you've been a Christian for 3 years, you're like this fig tree. How much fruit have you produced in that amount of time? Have you produced any? Jesus ends by telling us that the Father has no use for us in his garden if we are not being diligent in what he commands us to do, and that is bear fruit. Maybe the next time you think your life is yours to do what you like to do, you'll remember the story of the unworthy fig tree. There is no more time given it. The day of grace will end. In this case, the tree was given one more year, but there is no mention of further pardon after that. If God came to you personally today and asked you to show him what you have done with what he has given you, what would you bring forward? How many souls have you led to Christ? How much love have you shown toward others? How much of your time, money, and effort have you spent furthering the kingdom of God? What would you bring forward?